Ask you to stand as we read Matthew chapter 28, the account of the Easter story. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back to the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to have the freedom to come together to celebrate the resurrected Son of God. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us. Thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross. And today we've come to thank you that you've promised eternal life with you in heaven. We thank you for preserving the death, burial, the resurrection, the life of Christ in Scripture. And today I pray that our faith would be emboldened as we study what you recorded for us about your Son. And now may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as I share the greatest account and the greatest message from the Word of God that you've left for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Today in our world, over 2 billion people believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born again, and they know when they close their eyes to this world, they're going to heaven. Sad news. There are over 6 billion people in this world who do not believe the sinless life of Christ, the virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their eternity is in jeopardy. First of all, I want to talk to you about the reason for believing in the resurrection. First of all, His body, Jesus' body, was buried in a borrowed tomb. Paul, when he speaks about Christ and the cross, he often uses the word suffering. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." We look at the writings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Christ suffered in the flesh for us. The death of Christ was one of the great and immense sufferings of all time. Many artists have tried to capture the cross with their words in poetry. There are others who've gone to the canvas to try to paint the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the words nor the paintings can totally capture the immense suffering in the flesh that Jesus experienced. Luke 23:33, "When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Now notice the word crucified there. Dr. Truman Davis did a study on the ancient practice of torture and the death by fixation on a cross, and he discovered that before one was put on a cross, they were scourged, they were whipped. And remember that they were they were tied with their hands above them. And then the soldier would come out with a whip. And on the end of the whip, they would have fragments of bones or fragments of steel. And then they would begin to administer those lashes. At first, just the skin was ripped and lacerated. But the more they whipped the victim, the closer and closer they got to tearing the organs of the body. Once they were finished with that, a heavy crossbeam was then tied across the shoulders of the one who had been beaten. But because of the shock to their body and all of the pain, they could not stand up underneath that beam. They would just fall on their face or over on their backs. And he said, then at the site of the execution, the crossbeam was thrown down and the victim was pushed to the ground, his arms stretched over the wood, and the soldier would feel for the depression in the front of the wrist, and there he would drive those nails into his wrist. And then when he was placed up on the cross, then the left foot was put over the right foot, and the soldier would look for the arch in each foot, and then he would drive those stakes into the feet and then into that wooden beam. Can you imagine the pain? You say, well, I've had plantar fasciitis. Listen, this is plantar fasciitis on steroids. And all the blood that's gushing out of his feet as well would be another problem. And then the victim hung on the cross, and as they did, their body would sag. Now, when the feet were placed on the cross, they were nailed there. They left the knees buckled just a little bit. What happened was, this made it almost impossible for the victim to breathe. In order to breathe, you had to pull up on the cross to try to inhale. But what happened over time is those nails would keep ripping, ripping, ripping in the feet, the wrists, the hands. And then you would see also that carbon dioxide would begin to fill those lungs. He would stretch again and then get a little bit of the life-giving oxygen until finally death is on the way. What happened was a type of suffocation. And then to make sure they were dead, they usually did one or two things. A soldier was ordered to go and break the legs of the victim. Now, why would they do that? Because that would make it impossible for the victim to push up again and draw another breath. And the last thing they did was they would take a spear and they would lunge it through the side all the way into the heart to make sure that victim of capital punishment was absolutely deceased. Now, we've got some liberal theologians that believe in the swoon theory. They say that Jesus was not actually dead, that he was just in shock, overwhelmed by everything that he had experienced. And when he was placed in that borrowed tomb, there was cool air in there, and that revived him. And then he came forth and made his way back to the disciples. Listen, as far as we can tell, and according to the American Medical Society, as they've done a study of this, Jesus was already dead before the spear was lunged into his side, and even the soldiers didn't bother to break his legs because when they came to him, they saw that this man was already deceased. Just in case you still don't believe he was dead, remember he was wrapped in grave clothes. The Jews would wrap the dead bodies in grave clothes. And listen to this. They wrapped that body. They used 100 pounds. Think about that. 100 pounds of spice between the folds. So actually when they were wrapped and they were actually sealed, here's another thing they did. They took spices and filled the nasal passages full and the mouth full of spices. And then after they put the spices in the nasal passages and filled the mouth full, then they took cloth and then stuffed that on top of the spices in the nose and in the mouth. Even if there were fresh air available in the tomb, there was no way in the world Jesus could have taken a breath in the flesh. The Jews had sealed him up tightly. Now, if you believe in the swoon theory, what you're saying is what happened was that Jesus resuscitated, took off the grave clothes, folded them neatly on the seat, took all that stuff. I guess he blew his nose and he spit out everything else. And then he rolled away the stone, and then he traveled 14 miles to see the disciples on those feet that it had nails driven into the arches. Well, notice the empty tomb. From the very first time the tomb was reported empty, it was not denied. Those Roman guards who were put in charge of overseeing this particular situation reported to the chief priests that the body was missing. Now listen to what the chief priest said in Matthew 28, 12 through 13. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to tell people his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Listen to me carefully. Many Bible scholars believe there were 16 soldiers guarding the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the best of the best. Now, here's the possibility. If Jesus was stolen by humans, he had to be stolen even by his friends or by his foes. When that tomb was sealed, that stone was rolled there, there was a Roman seal that was put around there, and it also had initials in it, certified seal by the Roman soldiers. And here's what happened to the Roman soldiers. If a tomb became empty that they were guarding and the seal was broken, all 16 soldiers were burned to death with their clothes on. Let me ask you a question. Why would the soldiers want to go around and spread the rumor of the chief priest that the body had been stolen? Because it would cost them their life. But that lie lives even today in our society. And notice the obstacles to that possibility. These soldiers that were guarding the tomb, I said, were the best of the best, but they were there with 6-foot spears, 3-foot swords. They had a scabbard there with a knife, and they had a shield. They were fully equipped. Let me ask you a question. How many of the disciples were at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm helping you out here. It was just one. Who was it? His name was John. Where were the other disciples when Jesus was crucified? They were out of there. Why? Because they thought it might cost them their lives. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus' body is missing on the third day, do you think all of a sudden those disciples who had yellow streaks on their back, they were cowards, would have come in, slipped around 16 of those top Roman military guards, and stolen away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And beyond that, there was a stone. The stone in front of that tomb weighed many tons. Some scientists say that that stone would take 20 men to pick it up and move it from the mouth of that tomb. Yet the New Testament tells us this stone was picked up and moved away with a tremendous force at a good distance. There was also the seal, that Roman seal. That was a sign there that the Romans had done their work in security. Now look at this. This resurrection changes lives. In fact, when you put all the scriptures together, we're told that he appeared on 10 different occasions over 6 weeks to 516 witnesses. Now think about this. We're going to court. We're trying to prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the best testimony you can have? witnesses. All right, let's do this. Let's tell all of these witnesses to the resurrection. We're taking you to court. We're trying to determine whether the resurrection is real, and all of you have got 30 minutes to testify on the stand. So how many hours is that? Come on with me. That's 250 hours of testimony. And every one of them that was an eyewitness, do you think they can hold it down to 30 minutes? We have seen Jesus. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's alive. What would the jury say after 250 hours of testimony? He's alive. No doubt about it. Think about what happened to the disciples. History says that before Easter, they were dejected. They were in hiding behind closed doors. They were scared for their lives. And yet after Easter, these same disciples went out boldly proclaiming that Jesus was alive. Now, it's a psychological fact that no one will willingly give their lives for something that they don't believe in with all their heart. Why do the terrorists do what they do? Well, first of all, it's satanic. But today, terrorists do what they do because they believe what they have been taught. And so they're willing to give their lives. That's what happens with suicide bombers. But no one will ever die for something they know is not true. And once again, I hear the judge crying out, "Objections to the resurrection, overruled, he is risen." Notice what happened when Jesus arose. And we read in the book of Acts, the church is born. There's no other explanation for the church than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're here to celebrate the resurrected Lord. But why do we meet on Sundays, every Sunday out of the year? Because we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not a lawyer, so maybe you'd like to hear from the most successful trial lawyer in the entire world. The Guinness Book of World Records said there was a lawyer who was named Lionel Luckhoo, who succeeded in getting 245 murder cases dismissed during his career. He was a Christian, and he decided to do research about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. "I say that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." Well, you're here today, and maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Why should I trust Jesus as my Savior? Well, number one, so my sins can be forgiven. Listen to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Now, don't miss that verse. Anybody can claim to die for the sins of the world, and anybody can claim that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But Jesus died on the cross for payment of our sins. But how do I know that God accepted his sacrifice? How do I know the check didn't bounce? How do I know that the credit card wasn't any good? How do I know that he really was the Son of God who could pull this off? The empty tomb is the evidence that God accepted the sacrifice. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." You need to trust Christ so your sins can be forgiven. Second thing, so I can give my life to Christ and live a life of purpose. You realize there are people around this world and in this community, you know what they're living for? They're living to go to bed at night, get up in the morning, have breakfast, get dressed, go to school or their job, And they get off in the afternoon, they have supper, and they watch television for about 2 or 3 hours or get on their smart pads for 2 or 3 hours, take a shower, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, go to school, and do the same thing over and over again, and their life is absolutely meaningless. When you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord and you get in His Word and you have your quiet time, you go to your small groups, you come to worship, God's going to speak to your heart and He's going to tell you what He has called you to do. Listen to John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have life to the full. Max in your life is knowing God's plan and allowing God by the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it to His glory. You can't even understand or experience what real life is until you find it in Christ. The other reason you need to accept Jesus as your Savior is so that you can conquer death. You see, the fact that Jesus came back from the grave and that Jesus came out of the tomb tells me that death does not have the final say in my life. The resurrection of Jesus means that when I come to that time in my life and it's coming to an end and I breathe my last breath, I've seen my last sunrise, enjoyed my last sunset, I can say with Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I always like to go around to most of our Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. I really enjoyed it a little extra this morning when I went to the young married couples. And there's nothing wrong with this. I always dress casual. And that's so wonderful. I love to dress casual too. And I do that. Sometimes I walk by you in Walmart with my casual clothes on and you don't speak. You don't know who I am. And I just keep going because I don't want to hold you up by you talking to me too much in Walmart. And so I wear casual clothes. And so today when I walked in our young marriage class, I couldn't believe how many of those young guys, those young fathers, they've got on ties. I didn't know what they had done wrong. Their wife made them wear those things. Now you see, now I wear a tie so Barry Henderson won't have to tie it when he embalms me. It'll already be there. But you see, you're just wearing it because your wife told you to wear it. And it actually looks pretty good on you. And some of you wore a sport coat. One man came in my office today and he said, "Man, I'm wearing a tie the one time in the year. You look like he had been hung." And he looked at me and he said, "I didn't know where my sport coat was. I thought maybe somebody had stolen it." I said, "If you just ask your wife where things are, you can find it every time." But listen, when I close my eyes to this world, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, I've been by people when they die. I've held their hands when they've crossed over. And I've been there with the lost people, and it's not a pretty sight. But in 43 years, I've never been there holding the hand of a person who was going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, that did not have peace on their face when they went to glory. Listen, for the believer, unless the rapture takes place first, we're going to enter that door of death as well. Then you need to accept Christ because you need to receive eternal life. And you can't go to heaven unless you do. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we've explored the evidence and now you have to make a decision. Are you going to invest your hope in Christ for eternal life? Well, why does Jesus matter? In case somebody were to ask you this week, why does Jesus matter? What would you say? Here's what you'd say. First, the resurrection proves who Jesus is. A Muslim in Africa accepted Jesus as his Savior. A Christian went to him and said, "Why in the world did you make that decision? You've been raised as a Muslim." He said, "Well, it's sort of like this. You're going down life's road, and you come to a forks in the road, and you don't know whether to go down the left hand or the right hand, and there's a dead man at the beginning of this fork and a live man at the beginning of this fork, who are you going to ask advice from, the dead man or the live man? I believe I'd talk to Jesus. What about you? The other thing you want to write down, if they ask if Easter matters, and if Jesus who he said he is, and he can really forgive sins, is what you tell them. Years ago, a British paper did an editorial. They sent the question out. Here's what they asked 20 very prominent men in their town. Do you think Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior of the world? G.K. Chesterton wrote back, and here's what he said. Sin is the number one problem in the world. Then he said, unless we can find forgiveness and transformation, nothing else really matters much. That's why Jesus came. That's the reason for his death on the cross. And that is why Easter really matters. Well, somebody's going to come up to you sometime and say, if Jesus is really alive, then is he able to help us with the problems that we have now? Some of you have heard of Martin Luther, the great theologian. He had some things that were bothering him, and for 3 days he was dejected and he was depressed. And on the third day he was dejected and depressed, just down in the mouth. His wife came downstairs dressed in her funeral clothes. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. There's certain clothes you wear to a funeral. She was in all black. And he looked up and he said, are we supposed to go to a funeral today? Who died? She said, God died. He said, God didn't die. She said, you've been acting like God has been dead for the last 3 days. I was reading about a little homeless lady who lived in a big city. And she spent the night every night next to one of the big, tall skyscrapers. In the morning, she would go behind a florist shop. And the night before, they would have thrown out their discarded flowers. She would always pick up the carnations that still looked like they had another day or two of life. And she'd wrap them in her arms. And she'd go to a little park bench. She'd lay down some old newspaper and put the carnations there. And people would come by and buy them from her. So one day, this young man came by. And he walked up, said, I believe I want one of those carnations. And he broke the stem off, and he put it like a boutonniere there in his sport coat. And he looked at her, and she was disheveled and, you know, looked homeless. And he said, well, how are you today? She said, I'm just doing great. I'm having a great day. He said, how in the world could you be having a great day? She said, oh, man. She said, I'm having a great day. Regardless what happens. And the guy said, you mean you don't have any troubles? She said, you can't get as old as I am without having troubles. He said, well, how do you have your troubles? She said, here's how I handle those. She said, the worst day, the darkest day in the history of the world was Good Friday. But she said, I read the rest of the story. On the third day, Jesus rose. She said, when I'm having bad days out here on the street, those are Good Fridays, but now Easter is on the way. Jesus' grace helps me with my problems. And then finally, Easter matters because it means my future is secure. You know, we don't really like to deal with it. I love that song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And it goes on and tells us we don't have to have any fear because he lives. Death's been defeated. 2 weeks ago, I had to go to 3 funerals. Going to one this week. Maybe officiating at one. I got a phone call 2 weeks ago from a man that Delaney and I have not seen in probably 15 years, close to 20. It's a man that got saved years ago when Delane's dad was pastoring and they were good friends, he was like a second son to my father-in-law. But he could just never hold it in the road and live in the Christian life. I answered the phone. He said, "Well, brother, do you know who this is?" I hate that question. I don't hate that person, but I don't like for people to walk up to me and say, "Well, you remember me? Yeah, you baptized me 35 years ago. You know how much memory and gray matter I've lost in that amount of time? Just tell me who you are and let's get moving." Well, here's what he said to me. He said, "Oh, you'll remember me." He said, "I drove up at your mom and daddy's house when you were there one day in a 1955 T-Bird. And I had your mother-in-law in the car with me." Called his name just like that. So we talked a few minutes. He made a lot of money. He was in the commercial food business, serviced high-end restaurants, always working. Went through divorce. Just a whole lot of things in his life. He says, "Brother, I'm 86 years old, and I just built a new showroom for the cars that I buy and sell." Okay, Methuselah, whatever you want to do. He said, "It costs a little more than I thought it would, but," said, "let me tell you why I've called you today." I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, I'm talking to my youngest son, and he asked me who I want to do my funeral." He said, "Let's call that May boy up in Rome, Georgia." Really, have funerals, will travel. And so, I don't know what came over me. I didn't know what to say. I try to tell the truth every day, and I said, "I'll be honored." But you know, I plan to be out of the country. Now, you understand, if you call me sometime and you need to see me and I tell you I'm out of town, I'm actually in Cedartown at Cherokee Golf Club, but I'm out of town. You understand that? So I can be gone when I need to be, and it's legit. But you know what this guy has realized? Even though he couldn't keep it in the road with a Christian life, death's coming. It's coming. It was a German theologian. One time somebody talked to him about the resurrection, and he said the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. It's a very unusual event, and second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Ladies and gentlemen, what is wrong in America right now? We Christians have not stood up and shared the gospel and stood for Bible-based principles. The collapse of America is on us. I'll never forget the ordination sermon that Delane's dad preached back in 1977 for me. And here's his closing illustration, true story. A pastor took his little boy overseas. And when they went over to certain countries in Europe, they would go through some of the churches and the cathedrals. And by the way, most of those churches and cathedrals are now museums. Do you realize how many churches a year are closing in America? 1,700 churches are closing every year in America. So he took his little boy into this big cathedral.